Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We come confidently, yet Father, I hope we come with enough humility to recognize that you are God and we are merely yours. As clay in the hands of the potter tonight, I pray that you would mold us, mold our soul, our mind, our heart. Take my words and mold them and make something out of them that will touch hearts and minds. In fact, Lord, if you would, work in spite of what I say. I love those moments when people say, oh, I heard the preacher say this, when the preacher didn't even say that, but the Holy Spirit just worked and worked in the right way. So, Lord, I'll do some speaking, but I pray that you'll take occasion here to really reach us and bless us and encourage us. We know time is short. We know Jesus is coming back soon. We are encouraged by that. We ask for your blessing. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and being instruments in your hands. Lead us now, we ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Please join me in saying amen. Mark Bell is a super punter. Not one of these punters. I don't mean like that. In Britain, a punter is a gambler. A gambler. Even where I'm from, my dad would bet on the horses. I used to bet on the horses till I was about 15 years old. I was always broke till I stopped gambling. A punter is one who gambles, who wagers on typically sporting events, really, horse races typically. But Mark Bell is a super punter, a super gambler. He typically earns around $2 million a year from gambling. When he gambles, this is what he does for a living. When he gambles large sums of money, often, not always, but often more than most people would make in a year. It's nothing for him to gamble 100 or 200 or 300 or more thousands of dollars in any one hit on a sporting event. And so there he was at work. Normally, he has an office that he goes to work. He goes to a betting shop of some kind in Britain. But this day, he was working from home. Working from home, and a sporting event caught his attention. It was a tennis match being played in Poland, and the game was being played between the world's number four player at the time. I believe this was 2007. The world's number four player was Nikolai Davydenko, and he was playing the world's number 87 player, an Argentine named Vasayo Aguayo. Number four versus number 87. And Mark Bell is looking at this tennis match, and he's wondering whether he should gamble or not. Now, in Britain, tennis, and this might strike you as surprising, it surprised me a little bit, tennis is the number three sport for gambling. First, horse racing. Second, soccer, that's right. Football. Third, tennis, who'd have thought? So Mark Bell is sitting looking at the computer, and he's looking at this tennis match, Davydenko versus Aguayo. And he's thinking, he doesn't have to bet every time he sees something, but he's looking, and then he notices something. Now, number four versus number 87, who's going to win? Sure, I mean, it's a hiding. I mean, in tennis, strange things can happen, no question. But number four versus number 87. Number 87 doesn't have a chance. This is the 87th ranked player in the world. And the game starts with number four, Nikolai Davydenko, playing very well. And he breezes through the first set, but something strange is happening early in the game. Davydenko is up 2-1. And I don't know all the machinery of this. Maybe I should have read a little more closely. But as the gamblers are gambling at this gambling website, they can tell how much money, maybe not to the a dollar or pound or ruble amount, but they can tell how much money is being wagered on a certain team or individual. At least, while Bell was watching what was going on, he noticed that someone somewhere was wagering large sums of money on Aguayo. How could that be? But, you know, people have a hunch, I guess, and gamblers are gamblers, and it's all a gamble when you're gambling. So he shrugged his shoulders and moved on. 2-1, money is being gambled, placed, wagered on Aguayo. The game progresses. Davydenko wins the first set. He wins it, I believe he wins it 6-2, comfortably. And then, big sums of money are being gambled on the other guy. Big. He looks at this, he says, wait a minute. When I say big, someone, and I don't know if he knew this at the time or whether they found out later, someone in Russia was gambling $330,000 in a single wager on the other guy, the underdog, when the favorite is winning comfortably. $330,000. Somebody else steps in with $260,000. Bam! Might have been the same gambler, but it was someone using a different screen name. In all, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars were being wagered on Vasiliy Aguayo, even though he's 83 places lower in the rankings, and he's losing. Mark Bell looked at this and he said, something's going on. And so he said, clearly somebody knows that Aguayo is going to win this game. So he got on that computer and he wagered just a small sum for him, $60,000, even though he knew that by gambling $60,000, he would only win $6,000, make $6,000 profit. Because the odds now had turned so heavily that the rank outsider was favored heavily by the gamblers to win this tennis match. And Mr. Bell, after gambling his $60,000, sat back and watched. The next set began. Davidenko held serve. 1-1. Aguayo held serve. 1-1. 1-1. Davidenko held serve. 2-1. And then he limps to the side of the tennis stadium, and he sits down and he calls the trainer over, and the trainer rubs his foot and he goes, oh my foot. His foot was hurting terribly. Doctor came out and had a look at his foot, asked him some questions. He nodded, he shook his head, he nodded. Stress fracture. How could he go on? The game was called off. Well, you know what I mean. It wasn't called off. The game ended. Vasiliy Aguayo, ranked number 87 in the world, won against the number 4th ranked player in the world because the number 4th ranked player in the world had to go off because of a stress fracture in his foot. People spoke to him. They said, man, you lost that game. Now, here's how the suspicions got raised. The betting agency, a group called Betfair, and it's not Bet. Well, Betfair, what's fair about betting? But Betfair, that's what it's called. They looked at what was going on and they said, now we're not saying the game was rigged. We're not saying that, we don't know. But what we're saying is that the betting is not fair. And so, funny, Betfair, they said it's not fair. And so they did something they had never done before, and they suspended betting. They said, we're not paying out anything on this game because there's something going on. Mr. Davidenko said, what? Me? Oh, come on. I don't even know how to throw a game. My foot's been hurting. Don't you know that in the last 3 tournaments, I lost in the first round? This is agony I'm going through. My foot hurts. The doctor said, stress fracture. Come on. And so people said, oh, well, stranger things have happened. Funny enough, next week in a tournament, he beat 2 players ranked in the top 30 in the world. And the week after that, he made it to the semifinals of the U.S. Open. So ask yourself, Mr. Bell was right. Something's going on. Open up your Bible with me. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You know enough about Matthew chapter 24 that you won't be surprised by anything we read in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And when you get there, looking about the 30s, early 30s, Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. And this is where Jesus speaks. If you're reading in a Bible like mine, it's all red. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, Jesus said. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Friend, I look around in the world, and I am confident that there's something going on. What do you say? I am certain. You can read through the signs of the times as given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, and you can just put a tick for the benefit of my South African friends. A tick, you use ticks in South Africa, right? All right. Oh, isn't it strange having to put a check? Strange. We struggle with that. Come to the United States, and you have to put a check mark. That's a tick where we're from. But you can just check all the boxes. Yes, wars and rumors of wars. Man, every day. There's crazy stuff going on around the world. Revolutions, uprising, political changes. You've got to ask yourself if there's not something going on. In fact, I believe a Seventh-day Adventist of all people is going to look at the political landscape and say, there's something going on. You just have to know that there is something going on. We think about the signs of the times. Natural disasters. Check or tick. Earthquakes. I'm not one who says every time there's an earthquake, you got to run to the east and to the window, look to the eastern sky, and believe Jesus is coming back. But friends, you know it's so interesting. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. I believe the science is that what we're seeing is there's lots of them, lots more of them, and they're a whole lot worse. That thing in Japan that triggered the tsunami moved a whole island 6 feet. That's a serious earthquake. Something happened in California. It made the news, but you didn't notice. There was an earthquake in Orange County. So there was an earthquake. There's earthquakes every day. There was an earthquake in Orange County. This one was significant. It wasn't big. No damage. No lives lost. There were no riots. There was nothing crazy going on in the streets. But this one was different because it was the first earthquake ever on a fault line that they discovered only 14 years ago. What I'm saying is that the earth is starting to shake in places that it's never shaken before. It's coming apart at the seams. Something's going on. Jesus is coming back soon. Turn in your Bible with me, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll see what Jesus said. Paul wrote to the Hebrews about this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews 1, 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Are we nearly there yet? Yes or no? There's no question. Wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Friends, something's going on. It was so interesting to me to see the headline on the web news website. You know that the other day, somewhere up in the Central Valley, they found a cow with mad cow disease. You heard about that, right? And they said the headline was kind of interesting. If it wasn't so serious, it'd be interesting. The headline said, mad cow reemergence may affect California's dairy beef industries. And I thought, you think? Really think? You know, they tell us, and I don't know. You know, I don't know as much as a lot of people because I just don't know. But what I do know is that there's more of that stuff around than you even hear about. You know how I know? Friend of mine died, VCJD, variant Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. Did it make the news? No. Was the hospital happy to receive her? They got rid of her as quickly as they could. Get her out. Everything that was used in touching her was incinerated. The sheets were burned. The mattress was tossed out. The bed was got rid of. Isn't that right? I'm not stretching it, am I? All that's true. Yeah. Friend of ours. When I say friend, a friend. I'm really more than a friend of a friend. We would call her a friend. Dead, you never heard. I wonder about this. They found one. They labeled it. They couldn't keep everybody from finding out. Listen, all it's telling us is that something's going on. Something's going on, and we know what, because if we listen carefully, we can just about hear the chariots rumbling in the distance. Jesus is coming back soon, and there's something going on. Now, I know I just told you about a health issue with this mad cow thing, and you heard about that. I don't know if you heard about this. Ferrero USA has just been penalized. I'd like to tell you who by. It's a lawsuit that's going to cost them $3 million. Those are the people who make Nutella. Someone sued them. They said, this is not healthy at all. And they talk about the nutritional value of Nutella. You know Nutella, the chocolate spread? And so someone tested it. They discovered it's not healthy. They've been lying in their advertising. $3 million penalty. It's a class action lawsuit. You can participate and get money somehow. If you've been a Nutella consumer, you can. However, one of the conditions is that you need to be willing to admit that you cannot read a nutrition label on the jar. I don't think that's a joke. That's the way the news said it, and the news is always right. There's something going on, ladies and gentlemen. There's something going on. But here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. I've heard even God's people say, when maybe a preacher or a writer or somebody talks about earthquakes and signs and wars and diseases and whatever, they say, come on, you can't lean on any of that. You can't believe that. There have been earthquakes since way back then. I'm talking about people inside the camp. Did Peter write about those folks? 2 Peter 3:3, he said in the last days there'd be scoffers coming. Scoffers coming, walking after their own lusts, and they would be saying, what? What about this promise of us coming? What? All things are just carrying on as they always were. You read that, 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers. You see, I look at what's going on in the world, and I am convinced, like Mark Bell was watching the tennis match and the gambling action, that there's something going on. You look at what's taking place in politics. I mean, it's interesting and ugly too. Interesting and ugly. And I'm not talking about anyone's policies. I'm just talking about the political games. Interesting and ugly. I don't know when we got uglier, but it's pretty ugly out there now. There's not a lot of civility in our discourse. A fascinating time in which we live. A fascinating time to be alive. But anyhow, let me keep moving forward. Scoffers. There's something going on. As I look in the world, I say there's something going on. But I want to say this too. As I look around in the church, I have to say that I believe there's something going on. I know that some of this is uncomfortable, and I'm not one to make discomfort for too many people too often. I find it regrettable that we even need to be talking about creation evolution in our church. I think it's a regret. I think that people with minds ought to be free to think. People who study these things ought to study. It's not harmful to teach your children both sides of the equation. I've spoken at principals of Adventist schools in other countries, and they say, yep, we teach them the other side, so they know the other side, and we tell them, here's the truth, here's the theory that you're going to meet with out there. All right, if you're going to present it like that, here's the truth, here's what God says, here's the theory, so you know how to talk to folks out there, you can speak their language. I can see some value in that, but I find it regrettable that we even have to have the conversation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What can you not understand about that? It's as plain as the nose on my face. You can't miss what the Bible says about this. But it goes deeper than that. A few years ago, there was a phenomenon that came along, and now people were debating about whether there was a Trinity or not. I know there's a Trinity. You know how I know? Because it's so very clear to me in the Bible. If it wasn't clear to me in the Bible, I could say, well, I believe it because when I came in the Bible, they told me that the church teaches it and the church believes it's in the Bible. And I don't believe blindly now, but the church teaches this. This is what we stand on. This is what we believe. Then someone came along and they took it a step further. They said, there's no Holy Spirit. At least the Holy Spirit isn't a person, it's a force, it's God, emanating, it's something that goes out from God, a force field, doesn't have personality. Hang on a minute, how many times did Jesus talk about he? These are simple questions to answer, but I look at what's going on and I say, there's something going on in the church. And talk about incivility in political discourse. Have you looked at any church message boards lately? I think when message boards came along and people could say ugly things without anybody having to see the whites of their eyes, that's when we lost civility. Now I can say whatever I want and hide behind a screen name, and I can be mean and I can be ugly, and I can be ugly about the general conference president and he doesn't even know who it was, and I can be ugly about the conference president. I can talk about whoever as mean as I want. There's something going on in the church, ladies and gentlemen. I am convinced of that. I'll tell you a little bit about my experience. When I became a Seventh-day Adventist in the early 1990s, before I read The Great Controversy, I called the operator, I found a Seventh-day Adventist church I was in. Funny enough, first day at church, and this is 12,000 miles from where I was born. I go to church, I see someone who's someone I know. My brother was a university lecturer, and this was one of his students. And so I meet this girl, and I'm like, wow, a friendly face, someone familiar. You know my brother. We're like friends already. Wow, am I glad to see you here, because I don't know any of these people, and they're kind of freaky, if you ask me. It's Saturday, and I'm just getting used to it. But you. And I said, well, what are we going to do now? They have lunch afterwards. You going to stay for lunch? She said, I don't bother with these guys. Let's go out to eat. I don't know, hang on a minute. Hang on. I've read the Bible and I've read the great controversy and you think that's okay? Because I had this brother who was an Adventist and he wouldn't do that. You think that's okay? She said, sure, sure it's okay. I said, all right, if you say so. First day in church, we go up Regent Street, we find a pizza place. We sit down and have pizza. I'm like, what am I going to have on this pizza? All right, I just have a regular old pizza. She says, I'll have the ham. I said, what? Ham? Is it okay to eat that? I thought, because you don't worry about that, she said. Wow, devil sent her to church that day just for me, didn't he? Then I attended church for a little while, and I looked at that Sabbath school teacher, a girl. I looked at her real good. No, I don't mean like that. I was in church, and I looked at her. I said, there's something fishy about her. And I've got to check the audience. And I looked at her, and she leaned to the left. I'm telling you, she was, and I don't mean theologically, although that was probably true. I didn't have a clue what theologically meant back then. And she probably leaned to the left politically as well. But I could tell in her lifestyle, she leaned to the left. I'd seen her type before. And I said, this girl is at best a feminist, and at worst, no, not here. There's the Adventist church, and she's a Sabbath school teacher. That can't be right. And then this lovely lady would come to church every now and then with a black eye. And I said, wait a minute. She had a husband who was not a Christian. And he didn't much appreciate, and when I say not a Christian, I mean not a Christian. He was a religious man from another faith. And he didn't much like the idea of her being a Christian, and he would let her know every now and then. And I said, hang on a minute, that ain't right. She's coming to church. She's coming to your church. She's coming on the right day, and she gets this. That didn't seem right to me. I was having some questions. The girl with the pizza and the ham and the Sabbath school teacher, you know, they ended up getting rid of her. And then there were two other things. One was the Brazilian guy. And the Brazilian guy had a little Brazilian wife, but he also had a little English girlfriend. And that scandalized the church. I thought, that can't be right, man. This is the Adventist, they've got Sabbath and they eat right and they and when it's time to sing, they all sing and they know where to turn in their Bible and they say, Happy Sabbath. Everything must be right. This doesn't seem right. And then I had this friend. I didn't like to drive with him because when a girl went by, he would stop watching the road and start watching the girl. I said, look out, you're gonna kill us. I said to him one day, man, this doesn't seem right. I'm leaving that behind, and you got a neck made out of rubber. What's going on there? Don't worry about that. I said, there's something going on around here. I might have got discouraged. I might have got discouraged by the scoffers. I might have got discouraged by the sinners. I might have got discouraged by the naysayers. I might have got discouraged by the critics. I might have got discouraged by the stuff I saw. But then, somewhere, I read a verse in the Bible. And the verse said, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. Is this recording? And went to make war with who? And I said, now it all makes sense. I'm in the right place. And the devil's just making war. I said, all right then, things are going as they should. There's something going on around here, that's for certain. But the good news is, there's something going on around here. I started to open my eyes and I looked around. And I look around today and I see this is a church which, from the highest levels in the church, is receiving a call to every person, every man, every woman, every young person, every not so young person for revival and reformation. Now, I'm not trying to make a hero out of any church leader, and I doubt that any church leader is absolutely perfect, but hang on a minute. If we were living in earth's last days, what would you want to hear church leaders talking about? The theme for this weekend is reflecting Christ. Revival and reformation, that's just another way of saying we need to be reflecting Christ. That's all that is. There's a call from the top. Reflect Christ. That's your business today. Let people know that you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you. That's your business today. Take this. this thing seriously. Doesn't matter if the guy next to you isn't. Doesn't matter if the lady over there is not. You take it seriously. You reflect Christ. You get revived. You experience reformation. Oh, there's something going on around here. Can you say amen? And I am glad that there's something going on around here. I look around the world. I look around the church. And I hear about the numbers, and I hear about the people being baptized, and that makes me glad. I am glad. Now, often there's a story behind the story when it comes to numbers. I was in one country, cannot tell you which. I looked up the number to find out how many Seventh-day Adventists there were in that country. And the percentage was huge. It's not Jamaica. It's not the West Indies. Don't worry about that. It was a huge percentage. I said, wow, this is amazing. I was there to preach on Sabbath. They said, you're going to preach in the biggest church in town, and we're bringing two congregations together. And I was at a workers' meeting with every pastor in the country. And I looked at them and I remembered how many Seventh-day Adventists there were in the country. And I said, this doesn't seem to add up. Anyway, the short of it was, it didn't add up. Whatever the official number was, that was just a story. I'm glad for the numbers. I am. And I hear about what they're doing in some of these divisions. They're planning to baptize 1 million in a year and 2 million in a year and 3 million in 5 years. And I say, praise the Lord. But I'm, you know, it's more than numbers, isn't it? It's more than numbers. Numbers are good. If you're going to baptize one, you might as well baptize two. If you're going to baptize 10, it's more fun to baptize 100. But if the Lord gives you one, praise the Lord. If he brings you 10, you say, thank the Lord. Ours is just to be faithful, do the work, and reflect Jesus. And let God bring the increase. So I look around the world and I see around the church, I see the numbers. I look around the church, I see there are more lay people being trained now than ever before. Do you remember a time in the history of the church where there were more training opportunities available to lay people? Do you? I don't. I haven't been around in the church as long as many of you all, but I don't think there was a time. Look around the church and the numbers of how many people have joined the church in the last 10 years. It's an enormous percentage. Enormous. You got the naysayers telling us our church is old, and the United States is old, average age, old, average age of the people's this, and we're all old and old. Oh, scoffers, man, scoffers. This is the Holy Spirit's work. He can use old people. He can use young people. I don't care how old they are. I'm just glad they love the Lord.
Amen.
You look around the church and you see, look what we're hearing tonight. You hear these ASI conventions all around the country, all year long. You know that God is at work. You know that God is working powerfully. When I was a student LE, the student canvassing programs hadn't been around that long. And now if you want to stop and think about how many students go out every summer and sell in MAGA books and Desire of Ages and other books, children's books and message books and books and books and books and books. Look over the last 20 years, how many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them do you think have been distributed? And you know that Ellen White said that in the last days many people will trace their conversion back to contact with our missionary publications.
Amen.
Oh, thank the Lord. You've got to love the LE work and Cole Porter's everywhere. Pray for them. God bless them. See, friend, there's something going on. Let's open up our Bible to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's something going on around here. Great things going on around here. 2 Kings chapter 6. You look at the signs and you say, there must be something going on around here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. It was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. The king of Syria talking here. So the king of Syria sent, and he was after Elisha, horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. What do you think it did to the courage of the servant? Filled him with dread. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Do you ever hear these people say that? Church is aging, getting old, and we're not going to reach the young. Don't worry, I'm not saying that that is no issue. I'm not saying that that's of no consequence. I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm simply saying it doesn't mean the work's not going to get finished. Because it is.
Amen.
You hear people saying that we're not baptizing people around the world as fast as the world population is growing. You hear that? You hear people critical. Sometimes you've got a great idea. You want to press forward, and for whatever reason, there's an administrator or a member or a committee or somebody who wants to hold you back like that. You say, wait a minute. Sometimes your work is met with difficulty. Sometimes the money's not there. Sometimes the support's not there. Sometimes it's not there because you're wrong. But when you're right and you know that God has put a burden in your heart and a fire in your belly and you want to press forward and you say, man, I'm not getting anywhere. You're praying for your family. They're not responding. You're witnessing to your neighbors and your friends. You're not seeing what you want to see. You go to church. You're hearing fluff. You say, this isn't what I'm here for. I want to be fed, but I got to put up with this. It happens, and there's one or two churches like that. Not many I know, but one or two. Sometimes what I'm saying is you want to be discouraged. And sometimes there's plenty enough for you to see that would leave you discouraged. But look at something we glean from the story here when Elisha speaks to his servants. He said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Amen. And Elisha prayed and said this, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Friends, when you're working for the Lord and there's discouragement, you're a member of the church and there's discouragement, when you want to share the truth and there's discouragement, this is a message for you. Elisha prayed for you, as it were. Open this person's eyes that he or she may see. If our eyes are open, we will know that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Because Jesus and you is always a majority. There's always power for your mission in Jesus. There's always success in your ministry when you are marching forward in the footsteps of Jesus. There are always resources when you consider the greatest resource to be the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. There's always hope because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. If our eyes were open, if the veil was drawn back and we could see into the other dimension, what do you think we'd see here tonight? Would there be an angel here someplace? One? You think one? Two? How many? Oh, come on now. If this place is filled with angels, should we be encouraged tonight? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, we should. We are in the right place and we are on the right team. Right place, right team. There was a bit of a slip coming out there, wasn't it? We're in the right place. On the right team. We hold the right Bible. We proclaim the right truth. And we can be right when Jesus is living his life in us, confident that God is working and we are moving forward. You just think about what's going on in the church. Young people raising up. You heard of the young people's movements. Great things. I can't even name and mention everything that's taking place. But God is doing great, 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 great things. I'm thankful I'm not a church administrator. I mean this with kindness and love. I mean, I do enough administration in my own position. But I tell you what, there are some serious issues that church leaders are wrestling with right now. Serious. And as I look forward and see some of the agitation that's taking place, and I just use that as a word, not as an accusation, and I wonder how the church administrators are going to have to wrestle their way through this and lead the church and keep the church together rather than split apart. And I just wonder. I just wonder if it's humanly possible. I don't think it is. I know it's divinely possible. But I know whether it stays together or fractures or does this or does that. You know what? They that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You open up our eyes. There are angels there. There are chariots of fire round about. God is always going to be with his people. If you are with God, abiding in Christ, you know that Christ abides in you. Now, that's all the confidence we need. Isn't that right? There's something going on, all right. Let's talk about another place where there's something going on. There's something going on in the world. There's something going on in the church. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, you read that there's something going on in heaven. Hebrews and chapter 8. I just love these words. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I just love these next six words. We have such an High Priest. There's something going on. We have such an High Priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Oh, now. You know, I probably shouldn't, but this story is just so good, I will. I'm going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Because it's a very fascinating story that precedes the one that we just looked at, where the servant was all worried and God opened his eyes and he saw the chariots and the angels. There's something that brought that on. The king of Syria went up because he was frustrated with Elisha. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with the servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him of, and saved him there, not once nor twice. So this was happening repeatedly. How mad would that make you if you were an opposing military leader, a king? You want to go and attack a place. Every time you plan ahead here or there, someone cuts you off. It's like, how in the world is that happening? Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants. He said to them, "All right, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? I have a traitor in my camp. Want to find out who it is? Just tell me. Because there's no way that what's happening should be happening." And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. This man tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." You see, while the king of Syria meant harm for God's people, the God of heaven was keeping the lines of communication open between himself and the people through the prophet. Now, I could go off in another direction here with some justification, and I think you'd be quite amenable to that, and talk about the great importance of us listening to the voice of the prophet. Would you say amen?
Amen.
No question about that. But I'm not going to go down that road. I could, but we don't have, I'm going to keep it a little shorter. You see, the Bible says we have such an high priest. There's something going on behind the scenes. Just like God was communicating with the prophet there, God is sending grace and communication and blessing from heaven to us tonight. God is in touch with what's going on with his people. God is acquainted with the difficulties we face. He's acquainted with the obstacles, with the hurdles, with the challenges, with the besetments. He's acquainted with all of that. But he promises us guidance. He extends to us blessing. He reaches out to us. He communicates to us. He has given us the Bible. He has given to us the spirit of prophecy. If we would but listen and hear and be instructed. We have such an high priest. Now, I want to shift over. I know I've crossed paths here a little bit. We have such an high priest. There's something going on. You look around the world, there's something going on. There's something going on. There just is. Politically, religiously. You know, Vatican City doesn't surprise us anymore with the things that she comes out and talks about. And seems to be a new announcement every day or that's a stretch, every week or every month, that leads us to say, you know what? Our interpretation of prophecy is right on. Nothing to suggest that we've been wrong about any of this. There's something going on in the world. There's something going on religiously. There's something going on politically. We've got an economy that's propped up, that's held together with duct tape and band-aids, and it's smoke and mirrors now. Now, you know, I don't want to make any prophecies about the economy, because as soon as I do, there's going to be something mad turn around, some crazy turn around, and things will look good. But we know, based on what we can see, that the world is in a perilous state financially, religiously, politically, environmentally. The world is, as the writer to the Hebrews said, waxing old like a garment. There's no question about that. We look around the church and we say, Oh, there are some things that are taking place that make us glad that God has placed administrators with broad shoulders right where he's put them. It's not the shoulders, it's the knees and then the hands together and the prayer and the heart. But you know what I'm saying? We look around the world, something's going on. I look around the church, I say, something's going on. And for good. God is doing amazing things. But none of that's nearly as important as what's going on when we look towards heaven. Because in heaven, there's something going on. There is something going on. We have such an high priest. We believe that we are living in the time of heaven's final judgment. There is an audit taking place now where God looks over the books of record. and audits, as it were. This man, he chose Jesus. We will recognize this. This one did not choose Jesus. Let the record show that that's the choice he made. Investigative judgment taking place. A little more to it than that as well. You know, the reason God raised up this church was so that there would be a people when Jesus returns with something in their forehead other than the mark of the beast. The reason God raised up this church was so that the preachers could, as we used to say, preach out a remnant. The reason God raised up this church is so that we could take the Bible in our hands and share with people everywhere the three angels' messages, knowing that these are the messages that will produce a generation or a group of people on earth in the last days who are reflecting Christ. And in order for us to do that, we need to know that we have a high priest. There's something going on up there. There's something going on around here, but the good news is, the really good news is, there's something going on up there. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. When you know that you've got a high priest who's on your side, who's for you and not against you, you've got something that you can hold fast to. Hold fast. When you know that you believe something that's true and not a lie, you can hold fast. When you know that the gist, the core, the essence of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can hold fast to that, because then you can get on your knees and you can pray and say, God, you have promised to live your life in me. I demand now that you keep your promise. Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can kneel and we can pray. We can pour out our hearts to God and say, you told me that this business of Christianity is God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, I can't straighten out myself, but I can't be crooked when Jesus is living his life within me. Man, you've got a hope when you understand that all God wants is your permission to be able to come into your life and do a great thing. That's all, your permission, not your ability, your permission. Not your strength, your permission. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Amen.
There's a work that God wants to do in my life. And if I can just learn to say yes to God often enough, I will not frustrate the grace of God. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, based on what we have just considered, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There's something going on up there. So that we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. There is something going on up there. Jesus is receiving our prayers, and he is answering every prayer for mercy by giving us mercy. Every prayer for grace by extending to us grace. Every prayer for his presence by filling us even more. Every prayer for his Spirit by sending the Holy Spirit with power into our lives. There's something going on tonight. In the world, yes, yes, we can read Matthew 24. In the church, yes, our eyes are open. Both eyes, both eyes. We can see a polarizing. I don't mind admitting it. We can see that. We can see fracturing. We can see stuff we wish we didn't see, but we can see God working in great ways. We can see God raising up armies. We can see God working in ministries. We can see God using people. We can see God doing amazing things. There's something going on. But the best news of all, there's something going on up there. While you are here tonight, whether you pray or not, Jesus is still the high priest. It's just a question of whether he's your high priest. Whether you care or not, Jesus is still saying before his Father, my blood, my blood. He wants to plead it for you. Whether you think to or not, there is grace in heaven sufficient for God to give it to you so that you'll never be the same again, so that you'll reflect Christ. That's our work in these last days. Not just to baptize the millions. That's a means to an end. It's not just to be involved in ministry. That's a means to an end. The end is finally Jesus will come back and there will be a group of people who are reflecting Christ. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, the earth was lightened with his glory. Is that going to happen?
Amen.
Yes, it is. we would probably say, we're not quite there yet. But we would believe that if Jesus is coming back soon, and we think he is, then we're going to get there in an awful hurry. We have a high priest who's ready to pour out his spirit, ready to pour out his blessing, ready to give you more grace than you've ever experienced before. I believe we are on the cusp of seeing the Spirit of God do things that are just going to amaze us in the world, in the church, and in our own lives. We have everything to look forward to tonight. In your ministry, you have everything to look forward to. In your church, you have everything to look forward to. In your conference, in your union, in your academic institution, in your hospital, in your home, on your street, you have everything to look forward to because we have such an high priest, a great Savior, a mighty God. You know, there was a movie came out a few years ago, and I don't know what year. People told me I ought to see it, but I'm not really much of a movie watcher. Now, I know there's going to be a movie shown tomorrow night. I'll be here. I want to watch that one. You don't want to miss that. They told me, you want to watch this movie, John? It's about New Zealand. I said, well, that's a step in the right direction. It's not just about New Zealand. It's about New Zealand and South Africa. I said, oh, no, you don't mean that movie. They said, yes, it's called Invictus. Invictus. And it had Matt Damon and Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman was playing the part of Nelson Mandela. You know, in the early 1990s, around about 1990, apartheid ended in South Africa. Nelson Mandela became the president of South Africa. And then the Rugby World Cup was going to be played in South Africa. And so Mandela thought that this would be an opportunity, as the movie goes, to try to unite the nation. I don't know. I'm not an expert on what happened there, but this is what the publicity says. And so, wouldn't you know, the final of the Rugby World Cup is going to be played between South Africa and New Zealand. Traditionally, the two most powerful rugby nations in the world. Well, New Zealand would be number one. And South Africa would be number two. And so these two teams are playing in the final, and it's a big, big deal because South Africa's been in the rugby wilderness because of apartheid. They were blacklisted and there were sanctions and all that, but now South Africa's back and they're playing and they made the final. Who would have thought in New Zealand? I mean, New Zealand, we had a great team. We were going to win. We were no problem. Best rugby nation in the world, ranked number one. We were a shoo-in, and we were bound to win it. The world was confident. And we lost. And we lost. It wasn't good for New Zealand. It was great for South Africa. Great. I mean, what a victory. They're back in the world fold now. And the world was embracing South Africa like it hadn't for a number of years. And it was a great victory. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is what... Well, I won't get into that. But we think there was some foul play. But, you know, we would. You know, we would. Then New Zealand lost. And so the story was about, the movie was about how after apartheid, this rugby game really was a big deal for South Africa, and they won the Rugby World Cup. And people said, you ought to watch it. And I said, nah, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Oh, no, it's a great movie. I said, oh, I'm sure it is, but no, I'm not going to watch it. They said, you need to watch it. I said, no, I don't need to watch it. It's a great story. I said, no. They said, why aren't you going to watch it? I said, I know how it ends. I know how it ends. I don't need to see that. Oh, no, no, the acting is great. I said, that doesn't matter. I know how it ends. No, but it's a great human interest story and just drama. And it's just a great story about a nation. And I said, I know how it ends. I don't need to see it. I don't know whether it's an R or a PG or I don't know. I don't know and I don't care. I will never watch that movie as long as I live. And I'll tell you why, because I know how it ends. I will always have confidence in what God has set out to do on this earth. I will always have confidence in the ultimate future of God's church. I will always have confidence in the mission that God has laid upon us as a people. You know why? because I've read the Bible. And I know how it ends. I know how it ends. There's something going on in the world tonight. There's something going on in the church, for good and not so good. It's always been the case. It's always nothing new, nothing new. It's always been the case. But there's something going on in heaven. We have such an high priest. There's something going on. We can be confident tonight if we've looked at the story, because we know how it ends. Be encouraged, friend, in your field of ministry. Be encouraged, friend, in your local church. Be encouraged, friend, in whatever project God has laid on your heart. Be encouraged tonight, friend, in your walk with your Savior Jesus. The best is yet to come. God's going to have a people reflecting Christ, sealed with the seal of God, ready to go home one day soon. We can be encouraged tonight. We know how this thing ends. What do you say?
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight in the name of Jesus. There's something going on. It all ought to give us encouragement, because we know how it ends. We know how it ends. Open up our eyes as you did the servant of Elisha, and help us to see beyond our challenges, beyond our restrictions, beyond our straitened circumstances, beyond our defects. Help us to see beyond that. Open our eyes and let us see there's angels. There are angels and chariots of fire aplenty. And thank you, Lord, that that other story in 2 Kings 6 reveals to us that you watch and you know and you see and you're willing to communicate and make known your will and extend your grace. Thank you tonight that while we are here, we have such an high priest to whom we can come and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Lord, if there's ever been a time of need, it is now. There is a world to reach. There's 6 point something billion people on this earth, and so very few of us. The needs are great, but we believe greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Bless us, Lord. Give us confidence that while there's something going on around here, we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. We're going to go to our places tonight confident, because we know how it ends. And for this we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.